All right, Shabbat Shalom, and welcome to United Israel World Union. This is our Sabbath morning scripture study. Thank you so much for joining us. We're glad that you're here with us today. I wanted to give a special shout out to all the women at the women's retreat in Carriere, Mississippi at Jodell's house. Sorry, Jodell, didn't mean to give your address away, but I intend to go up there later today and visit with the ladies and look forward to a good meal and some great fellowship. So again, thanks for joining us. Today we are in our third class in a series that I've called Prophet. And I have a lot in store over the next several weeks in terms of what I cover. Some of the material that I've covered in the past on the prophet has already, you know, it's almost like you have to cover certain things anytime you talk about prophets and prophecy. But there is, in my mind, a logical sequence of things, and I want to get into, beginning next week, certain topical areas from the prophets. So these prophets, they each get their own vision of certain key points, which many people refer to as eschatology, the study of the last days, if you will. You know, the prophets, a lot of what we encounter in the material known as the prophets deals specifically with the time at hand. In other words, Isaiah is addressing things going on in the world around him. Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Nehemiah. These prophets are oftentimes dealing with the situation in their face at the time. And but at other times, they're looking forward. They're talking about Yamim Baim, in the days to come, or in that day. We're going to be talking about that. We're going to be talking about the tribes. We're going to be talking about various aspects of God that the prophets reveal. And these prophets know. These prophets encounter God in a way that most humans never do, never will. So we get some great insight into not only various subject matters, but also into the nature of God himself. And so we're going to get into that over the next several weeks and months, hopefully, because the prophets make up a big part of the scripture. So we've got a lot to cover. We could be doing this for a long, long time. But what we're doing in the series, and the reason that I'm focusing on the prophets and prophecy, is because I want to zoom in. I want to really focus on what you might call the words of Jehovah, the Word of God within the Word of God, or the words of the God within the Word of God, let's call it, dealing primarily with the text of the Hebrew Bible. So what we're doing, in a sense, is searching the Scriptures for those life-giving, flaming, inspired words of the Hebrew prophets. Now, the reason that we have prophets and prophecy, as you know, and to lead into the class today, is that at Horeb, at Sinai, Jehovah spoke in an audible voice in the day of assembly to an entire group of people made up of Israel, the people of Israel, as well as a mixed multitude who was joined with them. And there at the foot of Sinai, they saw and heard an awe-inspiring, we could even say a very fearful experience was experienced by the people at that time. They were terrified. They were absolutely terrified. The thunder, the lightning, the dark, ominous feeling, and the voice booming louder and louder, the sound of a shofar, this terrified them. And the people made a request, and they made the request that they not hear again the voice of Jehovah their God. They also requested that they not see any more this display, this great fire, as they refer to it in Deuteronomy 18, lest they die. There was a fear that overcame them that if they were to continue to witness this event or an event like it, if they wouldn't survive. And I think a lot of times we don't think about how awe-inspiring that would be. I remember even as a kid, I would think, as I would, you know, hear the Bible stories, I would think, well, why don't we hear from God anymore? Why don't we, you know, and I used to think that I would like to witness that. And now, as an older man and maybe a little more knowledgeable, I'm not so sure that I wouldn't be right there with the rest of the group being terrified. I think most of us would. In Exodus chapter 20, in verse 19, it's going to be 16 in the Hebrew, it records there that Moses is told directly by the people. The people say, Moses, you speak to us and we will listen. You speak to us and we will listen, but don't let Elohim speak with us lest we die. So I wanted to highlight one of the keys in this whole episode at Horeb was that the people said, they asked for lack of a better way to put it, an intercessor, someone who would be between them, a buffer between them and the Creator. Moses, you go listen to what God says. You come back and tell us. You go in the cloud, you deal with the lightning and the thunder and the noise and the fear, and then you come back, and they said, and we'll listen. They didn't listen. To this day, the promise was that if another would go to God and bring that message, that they would heed that message. Biggest problem in the world today is that message is still not heeded. Now, in Deuteronomy 18 and verse 17, I want you to go there with me this morning. By the way, Deuteronomy 18, most of you know this, is the text in which the office of the prophet is instituted, if you will. And I want to look at Deuteronomy 18 and verse 17. And it says, and Jehovah said to me, notice this is Moses speaking first person, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. They have well spoken that which they have spoken. In other words, when God hears that the people have said, you go talk to God and you tell us what he said and we'll listen, Jehovah gives a sanction to that. He gives approval to that method. And then he goes on to begin to lay out what that process will look like. And he says in verse 18, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like you, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I shall command him. So the idea that the people have requested is that there be another who goes to get the message and bring it. And so what Jehovah institutes after saying that he agrees with the plan is that he's going to raise up someone like Moses, and that person will have the words of Jehovah in their mouth. So these are actually the words of Jehovah. Now, this is one of the keys in this whole series. I want you to understand that when the prophet is functioning as a Navi, as a prophet, he is bringing that message. Now, people, if you look up the Hebrew word Navi, you do a study on the idea of what is a prophet? You know, we have various words that were used. We have a Jose, one who is a visionary. We have a seer, one who literally can see things that others can't. But the sanctioned office that God is going to use to communicate his words to the people is going to be the Navi. Now, people can look up this word. If you do a study, you'll find various different ideas about what does it mean. The best of the best of the Hebrew scholars aren't decided. And some believe that it has to do with the root word bo, which means to go, to come. So it's as a person who is a go-between or one who brings a message, maybe. So that's kind of the idea, is that this person will function as the mouthpiece for Jehovah. Now, this, by the way, is the only approved way whereby a people, God's people, the people of Israel, Am Israel, will have communication with God. The Hebrew Bible is very clear that other methods might work, that a person might be able to tap into the unseen realm, the unknown world, if you will, the divine realm. You might be able to do that. But according to the Tanakh, according to the Torah specifically, other methods are not approved. Other methods are not authorized. They're not sanctioned. They're illegal. You can only hear from God in this manner. This is the way by which Jehovah's words would be made known to his people. And throughout the ages, Jehovah has spoken through this particular group that he raises up, puts his words in their mouth. Now, a couple of things that I wanted to shed light on today, and some of this may be obvious, but if it's not, understand that these people who are selected, they don't have a choice. Like, you know, you could say, hey, Mark, I'd like you to be a prophet. And, you know, and Mark might say, yeah, you know, I really don't choose that occupation. If Jehovah chooses an individual, we get plenty of examples of this in the Bible, they can't resist it. It can't be resisted. There's no excuse that will work. You know, we have plenty of examples of excuses. And the good thing is that no prior training or certification is required. Doesn't require a school of the prophets, doesn't require any necessary training. One just has to be chosen. In fact, William F. Albright, the famous Hebrew Bible scholar, associates this idea of chosen with the word Navi. And you can't ignore Albright, right? He's got to have at least two votes. So that could be very well. Now, what I want to do this morning to sort of stress this is I want you to go with me to the book of Shemot, to the book of Exodus chapter 3, Exodus chapter 3, because I want to underscore the idea that a person once chosen can't shirk the responsibility, cannot refuse, can't make an excuse. In chapter 3, this is the story of the burning bush, where Moses, who is shepherding the flock of his father-in-law Yitro on the far side of the wilderness, and he comes to a place called Horeb. Now, Horeb will later be where this great manifestation takes place. So it's interesting that the prophet Moses is first called in the place where God's ways will be made known. So in chapter 3 and verse 11 of Exodus 3:11, Moses says to God, now God has just told him that he's going to go for him and bring the people of Israel up out of the land of Egypt. And Moses says to God, verse 11, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? And that's a good question. His point is, I'm nothing. I'm not the guy that you need to select for this task. Now, I want you to look down at verse 13. Moses says to God, behold, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, they're going to say to me, what's his name? What do I say to them? So he says, I'm not the one. Who am I that I should go? How do I even qualify when I go and tell the children of Israel the God of your fathers is going to, they're going to say, well, what's his name? And he said, I don't even know. What Moses is saying is that I don't know you. Now, Pharaoh is going to also say that later. I don't know you. But the idea that God is not known to Moses is very important in this. So you think about the qualifications for selection. He doesn't even know God. I mean, he this is his first encounter with God. Now, look at verse 12. Because I want you to listen to the way that the answer is given. When he says, who am I that I should go? He says, and he said, this is God, certainly I will be with thee, and this will be the token to thee that I've sent you. He doesn't answer the question directly. He basically says, now go. And literally in the Hebrew, it says, now go. I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak. I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak. Now, this is very interesting to me because the taught things, we're going to go to this. Go with me to Exodus 4:12. Exodus 4:12, and I'll read you from the scripture what I just quoted. Now, therefore, go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say. And he said, he begins to make another excuse, but I want to zero in on this. When Moses asked what, when he keeps bringing up these excuses and he's told, now go, it's va'ata lek, and now go. Va'anoki ehye im picha. I will be, ehye, I will be with your mouth and teach you. Now, I want you to look at this word teach. When he tells Moses he's going to be with his mouth and he's going to teach him what he should say, the word there for teach is not the word that one might expect. In Hebrew, lamad, lamed mem, dalet. It's the same root word that we find the root word for Torah. So basically, what he's going to do, he's going to place the Torah, the teaching, in the mouth of Moses. So the taught things from Jehovah are Torot, the teachings. Now, this is going to become very important as we work through the prophets, because the prophets are basing much of what they communicate to the people from the teachings that they hear from Jehovah, not always written teachings, right? See, there are times where these, it's not like everybody carries their Bible like I do, or like many of you do. But the word is being communicated. The teaching is coming from Jehovah into the ear of the prophet. The mouth is being taught what they should say, and these teachings are the Torah. And Moses still tries to get out of this. So if you look at verse 13 of chapter 4, Exodus 13 or 4:13, it says this. And he said, O Jehovah, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. And the anger of Jehovah burned against Moses. And he said, is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he comes to meet you. And when he sees you, he'll be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you what you should do. And he shall be your spokesman to the people, and he shall be to you instead of a mouth, and you shall be to him Lelohim, for God. Now, the interesting thing to me about this particular passage, Moses once again trying to get out of this by saying, send someone else. He's told, look, we're going to do it this way. The method remains the same, but now you have one more person in the chain. It was intended to be, or it is intended to be, Jehovah speaks through the prophet. The prophet becomes the spokesperson. The prophet becomes the mouth of Jehovah. The prophet has the words of Jehovah in their mouth, and Jehovah is with that prophet's mouth to teach, right? So a primary part of this is to verbalize the teaching that the prophet hears. In this case, Moses' last excuse, God ordains in this case Aaron to function once more in the chain. So now we've got Jehovah speaks to Moses. Moses takes those words that he hears, puts them in the mouth of Aaron. Now, how does he do that? Aaron, thus says Jehovah. You know, and Aaron says, thus says Jehovah. And so forth. It's this chain. But I want you to understand that this phrase, I will be with your mouth and I will be with his mouth. The idea that Jehovah is with, Ehyeh, I will be, Ehyeh, Imcha, with you or with your mouth, to me, is something that really has to be paid attention to. Because this idea, it's not that the person goes off on their own. Jehovah is with them. And Jehovah is giving these words. So the words of Jehovah, and they will be taught to the people. Now, this is very important, a very important point, because we're dealing with the words of Jehovah. Now, I want you to look at a couple more passages about this idea of the words of Jehovah in the mouth. Look at Isaiah 51. Go with me to Isaiah 51. And let's look at verse 16. Now, some of what I do today, I won't be reading the entire section that's contained within the white spaces. But what I'm going to read today, I'll share with you when I am and when I'm not. For instance, this section of text in the prophets begins in Isaiah 51:12 and runs through verse 16. So I'm only picking up verse 16. He says, and I have put my words in your mouth, and I've covered you in the shadow of my hand, that I may plant the heavens and lay the foundations of the earth and say to Zion, you are my people. Now, this to me reminds me of another story. You remember in Exodus 33 and verse 21, where Jehovah reveals himself to Moses in a very interesting passage. He places him in the cleft of the rock and covers him with his hand, right, as he passes by. This is similar language, used different vocabulary, but it's similar. So the idea is that God is going to insert his words in the mouth, in this case, of Isaiah, and he's also giving Isaiah this very interesting encounter. Now, what's the task that this prophet Isaiah is commissioned with here? In Isaiah 51:12 through 16, the idea of planting heaven. You think about the kingdom of heaven being like a seed. And this word for planting is not like slinging seed out, you know, randomly, but it's a very careful planting. It's you dig with your nata, you dig with your hand. You place the bulb into and you carefully pat it. So he wants him to plant heaven on earth. The idea is to bring the kingdom, is what Isaiah is being charged with, to plant heaven and to establish the earth and to say to Zion, you are my people. So you have the planting of heaven, the establishment of an earth, which in Isaiah later we read as the mission becomes more clear or more clearly articulated, he's told a new heavens and a new earth. So that's the image. That's the vision that he's given here. And it involves a special people. But let's look at Jeremiah. So I'm just going to get a couple of these passages. Jeremiah chapter 1 is the commissioning of Jeremiah. Now, Jeremiah's young. Remember, he has excuses too. I'm a na'ar. I'm a young man. I can't do this. Now, I want you to look at verse 9. Jehovah put out his hand and touched my mouth. And Jehovah said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. Now, this idea, this is very literal in a way. When you read it, you have to wonder, I mean, did he see a hand? You know, many people would say, oh, God doesn't have a hand. Well, we've developed certain theological positions, but what does the text say? And when we read this, it seems to be very literal. Now, how literally should we take this? But the idea of God taking his hand and telling him, now I've put my hands in, I put my words in your mouth. And he said a hand touched his mouth. Wow. Okay, look with me at Ezekiel. I'm going to show you another interesting encounter with a prophet and how he gets the words in his mouth. We're going to begin in Ezekiel chapter 2 and verse 8. Ezekiel 2 and verse 8. But thou, son of man, hear what I say to thee. Be not thou rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat that which I give thee. And when I looked, behold, a hand was sent to me. Look at this. Very literal. And lo, a scroll of a book, or literally a roll of a scroll, was in it. He spread it before me, and it was written inside and outside, and in it was written lamentations and mourning and woe. And he said to me, son of man, eat what you find, eat the scroll, and go and speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth. And he caused me to eat that scroll. And he said to me, son of man, feed thy belly and fill thy bowels with the scroll that I give you. And I did eat it. And it became as sweet as honey in my mouth. And he said to me, son of man, go, get thee to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them. Notice my words. For you are not sent to a people of a strange speech and of hard language, but to the house of Israel, not to many peoples of a strange speech and of a hard language whose words you can't not understand. Surely, had I sent thee to them, they would have hearkened to you. But the house of Israel will not hearken to you, for they will not hearken to me. For all the house of Israel are defiant and hard-hearted. Behold, I've made your face hard against their faces and your forehead strong against their foreheads. Like an adamant harder than flint have I made your forehead. Fear them not, neither be downcast at their looks, though they are a rebellious house. And this particular, let's read two more. Moreover, he said to me, verse 10, this is after the white space. Son of man, all my words that I shall speak to thee, take to your heart, hear with your ears, and go get thee to the exiles, to the children of your people, and speak to them and tell them, thus says Adonai Jehovah, whether they will hear or whether they will refuse to hear. And then a spirit takes him up. Look, when these prophets encounter God, and God speaks to them. Now, I want you to notice, because we're going to be looking very closely as we work through various topics in the prophets, I want you to be careful to note when the prophet is relating something in the first person. Notice again, chapter 3, verse 1. And he said unto me, Son of man, eat what thou... See, the idea is these words within the prophets follow based on what we've learned in our searching for the Torah. The reason that I'm now going into the prophets and using the same close analytical skills that we've discussed is because, as I pointed out, when Jehovah says, and I will be with you and be with your mouth and teach you, it has to do with passing through the mouth of the Navi, the teaching, the Torah. So that's what this is about. And in this case, he's told to eat a scroll, and he's describing it first person. It's very literal. I looked up, and there was a scroll, and this hand was in front of my face, and he rolls it out and says, eat this scroll. Very similar to what we see in Jeremiah. Remember, verse 10, all my words which I will speak to you, take into your heart and hear with your ears. I did that backwards. Take it into your heart and hear with your ears. But the idea is that the message of Jehovah must be internalized by the Navi so that it can then be passed in its purest form onto the listener. The idea, the goal is that the listener too will take it in through the ear and into the heart. It's supposed to be that way. Now, let's talk about this word once it gets on the inside. Look at Jeremiah chapter 5. Jeremiah chapter 5. In Jeremiah 5, verse 14, it says, wherefore, thus says Jehovah, Elohei Tzavaot, the Lord God of hosts, because you speak this word, behold, I will make my words in your mouth fire. Now, it's interesting that this idea of burning words, we can go back to what happened at Sinai. At Sinai, we see the flaming characters. It's called the Eshdat, a fire law. The teaching, the Torah, is on fire. It's flaming. It has the ability to bring about destruction. And notice this is what it says. The words, my words, Jehovah speaking, my words in your mouth, fire, and this people would, and it shall eat them. Look at Jeremiah 20. Jeremiah 20. The word is supposed to be internalized, but the person must be capable of withstanding the heat. Look at chapter 20 and verse 7. O Jehovah, you did persuade me, and I was persuaded. You are stronger than I and have prevailed. In other words, he's saying, he can't resist the call to be a prophet. He says, I am in derision daily. Everyone mocks me. For whenever I speak, I cry out aloud. I shout of violence and ruin. Therefore, the word of Jehovah is made a reproach unto me and a derision all the day. I once heard a class by a popular teacher. I won't go any further than that. And they were challenging a view that the people didn't respond to the prophet's message, that Israel was receptive to the message. And let me tell you something, that's not true. Israel has not accepted the message in the biblical world, for sure. The message of the prophets was rejected. The prophets were rejected, and the people wanted to kill the prophets, and in cases did. Listen, it's so bad Jeremiah, people call him the weeping prophet. I don't even like that. I want to say when somebody says that, you read his story. You try to understand him and you look, who blames him? He was hated. Listen to this. He says, verse 9, then I said, first person, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name. What does a prophet do? A prophet is supposed to speak in the name of Jehovah. Jeremiah is so distraught. He's in derision. He says, I even said this. I'm not going to talk about him. I'm not even going to mention his name. But look at this. But his word was in my heart like a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I'm weary with containing it, and I can't. He couldn't resist it if he wants to. He does want to. Jeremiah 9 says, I wish that I could go away to the wilderness and set up a hotel there for wayfaring men and get away from this adulterous people. He doesn't want any more to do with this people. He wants out, but he can't. When he says, I'm not going to speak about God, the fire within him begins to, it's like Jehovah is blowing the spirit, the Ruach is blowing on the embers, and then he gets to the place where he just can't hold it in. He's got to come forward with it. That's what happens. Look at Jeremiah 15. You talk about someone who wants out but can't get out. Jeremiah 15, verse 15. O Jehovah, you know, remember me and be mindful of me and revenge me of my persecutors. Take me not away in your long suffering. Know that for your sake I've suffered insult. Your words were found and I did eat them. Remember, the scroll was discovered in the days of Josiah, the scroll of Moses. He consumes these words. Jeremiah, his father is Hilkiah, I believe the high priest, probably showed the scroll, the original scroll, to Jeremiah. Jeremiah consumes this word, and when he preaches, it's why you find so much of Deuteronomy in Jeremiah's words, because he has consumed the scroll of Moses, and it is like a fire inside of him. Your words were found, and I did eat them, and your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Jehovah, God of hosts. I sat not in the assembly of the merrymakers, nor rejoiced. I sat alone because of your hand, for you have filled me with indignation. Why is my pain perpetual, my wound incurable, refusing to be healed? Will you be to me like a deceitful stream, like waters that fail? White space. Jeremiah said, I don't have any friends. I don't go anywhere. I sit here all day. Your hand is on me. Your words are in my heart, burning like a fire. I suffer insult all day long. And he said, and then, this is where it really gets bold. He said, you're like a deceitful brook. You ever see a mirage? Like you think there's water? And you go there for comfort, and you get to the place that you saw, and it's not there. He says Jehovah to him is a deceitful stream. There's no comfort for him. Look at verse 19. Therefore, thus says Jehovah, if you return, then will I bring you back, and you shall stand before me. If you bring out the precious from the vile, then you shall be as my mouth. Let them return to you, but you don't return to them. His answer to all of that, like you've deceived me, I'm beat up. And he said, Jeremiah, if you return to me, you're going to be my mouth. I can almost imagine Jeremiah saying, I'm not getting through here. You're not hearing what I'm saying. You can't resist. When Jehovah's word gets on the inside, you cannot say no. He wants out. Do you see that? He wants out. There's no choice in the matter. Go back to Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1. And listen to this in chapter 1, verse 17. Thou therefore, 1:17, Jeremiah, gird up your loins, arise and speak to them all that I command thee. Remember the prophet, it says that he's going to have the words of Jehovah in their mouth and he's going to speak all that Jehovah commands him. This is direct language from that. Do not be dismayed at them, lest I dismay you before them. Sound like he's got a lot of choice? Like the prophet can't go before the people and say, look, I really don't want to say this, but Jehovah said for me to say, you got to go. It's like in leadership. In I was in the military, and in the military, when you receive an order, that order then comes from you. You can't be a soft sissy leader. If the message comes to the troops, you know, because you're going to have your troops and they're going to say, that's stupid, Sergeant. What did they tell you to say that? And you say, this is my order. You will comply. The prophet has to take that on. The prophet can't, you know, he does say the word is from Jehovah, but he's got to deliver it as he's part of the plan. He can't be dismayed by the word or God will dismay him in front of them. All right. Lest I dismay thee before them. For behold, I have made you this day a fortified city and an iron pillar and walls of brass against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against its princes, against its priests, against the people of the land. They shall fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you. I am with you, says Jehovah, to deliver you. One of the primary points that I want to make today is that the prophet has no choice, but that Jehovah is with them, with the mouth, to ensure that the message goes forward. A prophet can't shirk that responsibility. Think of Jonah. You know, the prophet Jonah, the reluctant prophet he's called. He wants out. He doesn't want anything to do with it, but he can't resist. The calling of God is without repentance. If you are called to bring a message, go ahead and try not to give it. That's the point. Look, you go with me to Amos, to the prophet Amos. Amos chapter 3. Amos 3. In verse 7, surely, let me look at the Hebrew for just a second. Let's see. Okay, surely. Okay, sorry. Surely the Lord God will do nothing without revealing his secret to his servants, the prophets. The lion has roared, who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken, who can but prophesy? A couple of points. He says that Jehovah does nothing unless he reveals his sowed, his deep secret to his servant, the prophet. And then it says, the lion has roared, who can but fear? It's like if you're walking in an area and you hear the roar of a lion very close, you would be scared. So the implication is that the cause and effect are they're connected. A lion roars, you're going to be scared. Jehovah speaks, and you're a prophet, you're going to prophesy. They go together. So the point is that a prophet can't say, I hear you, Jehovah, but I'm not going to tell them that. It's not an option. Amos has no special training. He didn't ask for this. Amos did not raise his hand and say, you know, Lord, give me the spirit of prophecy. Look, anybody who's read the Bible is not going to ask for that. Not in a biblical sense. And I'm not making fun. I'm saying, you read these stories, you're not going to ask. You're not going to raise your hand and step to the front of the line when somebody's laying hands on people to give out the spirit of prophecy. It ain't going to happen. If anybody does that, they just hadn't read the scripture. But go to Amos chapter 7. He doesn't volunteer for this. Listen to this. Amos 7, verse 10. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jehoram, king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. For thus says Amos, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led into exile out of their own land. So this priest is sending a message. He said, you got to get rid of this guy. He's spreading bad news. He tells the king, this priest, Amaziah, sends the note to Jeroboam and said, look, we got to do something about this guy. Amos, he's running around. He said that you're going to die and Israel's going to be carried away captive. We got to get him out. Look at this. And Amaziah said to Amos, verse 12, O thou seer, go flee thee away into the land of Judah and eat your bread there and prophesy there. But don't prophesy again anymore at Bethel, for it's the king's sanctuary and it's a royal house. He's telling him, look, you go somewhere else and do your thing. We don't want you here. There's no place for you here. Listen to what Amos says, verse 14. Then Amos answered and said to Amaziah, I'm no prophet, neither am I a prophet's son, but I was a herdman and a dresser of sycamore trees, one of my favorite passages in all the Bible. And Jehovah took me as I followed the flock, and Jehovah said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. Now, therefore, hear the word of Jehovah. You say, do not prophesy against Israel, and don't preach against the house of Isaac. Therefore, thus says Jehovah, your wife shall be a harlot in the city. And it gets bad, gets worse. Now, Amos says, listen, I didn't ask for this. I wasn't a prophet. I'm not. My dad wasn't a prophet. I was a cowboy. I was taking care of a flock in sycamore trees. He's probably like, man, I miss those sycamore trees. And he said, Jehovah came to me and said, go prophesy. Now, Amos has already indicated that you can't resist this, right? If the lion roars, fear comes. If Jehovah speaks, the prophet, the one who's called, is going to give that message. No choice. No choice. You can read the rest of his words. I love Amos. Amos is one of our earlier prophets. Now, one thing that the prophets had that's very important for us to get, and one of the main points of my class today, is that God is with them. God is with them. Jehovah told Moses in Exodus 3:12 at the burning bush that when Moses said, who am I that I should go? The answer given to the prophet, in a sense, was it doesn't matter who you are. Like Amos said, I'm not a prophet. I'm not the son of a prophet. You know, I was taking care of sheep in the sycamore trees in Jehovah. Doesn't matter who you are. Moses said, I can't even speak right. It matters not. Why? Because of one Hebrew word. Ehyeh. E-H, Y-E-H is a good way to transliterate it. Ehyeh. Jehovah, he actually says his name is Ehyeh Asher Ehyeh. I will be. Now, some translations say, I am who I am. But what I've discovered in the text just this week is that Ehyeh, I will be what I will be, or with who I will be. It's this idea of connectivity between Jehovah and the other person. Ehyeh is based off the root in Hebrew, Hayah, to be. So any of these translations are okay. I will be what I will be. I am what I am. I'm talking about Exodus 3:15. But what we're talking about is a very big part of the nature of what God desires to be in regards to his people. I will be with you. I will be with your voice. I will be to you for a God. I will be, I will be, I will be. Think about this. I want you, when you pray, when you think, when you meditate on the God of all creation, you think of this, Ehyeh, 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 Ehyeh. Look at this. Go with me. Let's look at a few verses. Go to Genesis 26. Genesis 26, verse 3. Says, let's look at verse 2. And Jehovah appeared to him, said, go not down to Egypt, dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of, sojourn in this land, and I will be with you. Ehyeh imcha, I will be with you and will bless you, for to you and to your seed I will give these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father. Look, an important part of this promise, the patriarchal promise that passes from Abraham to here to Isaac, to Isaac. Isaac is told, I will be with you. It's one thing to say, go forth and go and take over. He says, I'm going to be with you. Look at Genesis 31, Genesis 31 and verse 3. This is one of the most important things that I can convey today, is the idea that the God of all creation desires to be with his people. Genesis 31, 3. And Jehovah said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you. Ehyeh imcha, I will be with you. Ehyeh. This is the idea. Not go back to the land and I'll be watching from above. The idea is that Jehovah is telling the patriarchs, he's orchestrating things on the spot. I'll be with you. Did you know that Jehovah went into Egypt with the children of Israel? Stay with me. Look at Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 12. We read this earlier. And he said, I will be with you, and this shall be a token to you that I've sent you. So he tells Moses, Moses, you're going to Egypt, and I'll be with you. Interesting. He says, Vayomer ki ehyeh imak, because I will be with you. Don't worry about it, Moses, I'm going to be with you. Look at verse 14. And God said to Moses, Ehyeh asher ehyeh, I will be what I am now, is the way this translation puts it. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, Ehyeh has sent me to you. The one who will be, the one who exists from all eternity prior, the present day and into the future. Ehyeh asher ehyeh. Look at chapter 4 and verse 15 of Exodus. Exodus 4:15. And you shall speak to him, put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you what you shall do. I will be, I love this, I will be with your mouth and with his mouth. Look, every place where the words of Jehovah are spoken, Jehovah is with that mouth. This is a key. This is a key. Now, look at Deuteronomy chapter 31. Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 23, I think. Deuteronomy 31 and verse 23. And he gave Joshua the son of Nun a charge and said, "Be strong and of good courage, for you shall bring the children of Israel into the land of which I swore to them, and I will be with you." Ehye Imcha. Now, by the way, in verse 8 of Deuteronomy 31, a similar phrase, and the Lord and Jehovah, he it is that goes before you. He will be with you. He will not fail you nor forsake you. Fear not nor be dismayed. The idea that brings comfort is that Jehovah, not just that we have a message of Jehovah, but Jehovah is with that message. I'll be with the mouth. I'll be with you. I'll be with you. I'll be with the mouth. I'll be with the mouth of the one who shares the message. This idea is very important. Look with me at Joshua chapter 3 and verse 7. Joshua 3, 7. And Jehovah said to Joshua, "This day will I begin to magnify you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. So I will be with you." Now, this idea goes on and on. Let's look at Judges chapter 6, a couple more. Judges chapter 6 and verse 16. And it says, "And Jehovah said to him, 'Surely I will be with you, and you shall smite Midian as one man.'" Now, all nine of these occurrences up to this point, anytime and every single occurrence of Ahia is Jehovah. "I will be with you. I will be with you. I will be with you. I will be over and over and over. I will be with your mouth. I will be with his mouth." It indicates a dwelling presence, a presence with his word to ensure that it comes to fruition, that it is communicated. Look, when the word comes in, through the ears, into the heart. It ignites like a flame. They can't hold it in. When the lion roars, the people fear. When Jehovah speaks, the prophet speaks. Jehovah's with that word. God's presence, "I will be with you." God's living direction vis-a-vis the prophet, "I will be with your mouth." And God's covenant, "I will be to you for a God, and you shall be to me for people." The very covenant of Jehovah with the people is connected to "I will be." His name is "I will be." His purpose is "I will be." His mode of communication is "I will be with the mouth who speaks my word." And then his covenant is, "And I will be Lelohim." Now remember, when a prophet speaks, the prophet is Lelohim. But all of these come together, Ehye, "I will be." Let's look at a few verses about the covenant, and I'll pull this together. Jeremiah chapter 11, Jeremiah chapter 11, and verse 4. Now, look, there's so much context around this that it's difficult to cover all of it, but in Jeremiah chapter 11, verse 4 says, "Obey my voice." Now, let's go ahead and start with 3. "Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel, cursed be the man that obeys not the words of this covenant, which I commanded your fathers on the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt from the iron furnace, saying, 'Obey my voice and do them according to all which I command you, so you shall be my people, and Ehye, I will be Lachem Lelohim, for you, for God.'" I will be for you for God. Look at Jeremiah 24, Jeremiah 24 and 7. And I will give them a heart to know me, that I am Jehovah, and they shall be my people, and Ehye, I will be their God. For they shall return to me with their whole heart. I will be their God. Jeremiah 30. I'm just going to go through just several of these because it's so important. Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 22. 30 and verse 22. And you shall be my people, and I will be your God. I'm not even touching all of these, but I just want to get a few more. Look at Ezekiel. Let's go to Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 11. Ezekiel 11. Because, see, the message is coming from the same source, so it matters not that it's coming through a different mouth. So you're going to see certain phrases. This is why when I study Scripture, I study it from the words in connection with the words and on the basis of the words. When we're looking for the words of Jehovah, we find the words of Jehovah. They might be in the mouth of Isaiah. They might be in the mouth of Jeremiah. They might be in the mouth of Ezekiel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Nahum, Micah. But you'll be able to tell. Why? Because the one speaking Lelohim is speaking the words of Jehovah. Ezekiel 11, verse 20. Well, let's look at verse 19. And I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart out of their flesh, and I will give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. And I will be Ehye. Over and over. Let's look at one in Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 8. By the way, you can do a search on this and pull up all of them. There are quite a few, actually. Zechariah 8, 7. Thus says Jehovah of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the east country and from the west country, and I will bring them in. They shall dwell in the midst of Israel, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. Ehye lachem lelohim, in truth and in righteousness. Ehye. Ehye imcha, and I will be with you. When Jehovah's words are placed in the mouth of another, that person functions, hear me, Lelohim, for God. The words that they speak are not their own. The words that they speak are Jehovah's words. They are not Jehovah. This people that do this are not Jehovah. They are speaking for Jehovah, as Jehovah. In other words, they're speaking many times in the first person, quite often announced. In other words, you're listening. They will come and they will introduce that they are speaking on behalf of Jehovah. Like they'll say, Ko Amar Yehovah, thus says Jehovah, and then they'll lay out the word that Jehovah gave them. At other times, not so clear. Other times, it's not so obvious. At other times, they will be speaking, and they'll just shift into a mode where they speak, the words of Jehovah come out. Many of you know this. Go with me to Deuteronomy 29. I'll give you an example where the Spirit of Jehovah steps in and becomes with the mouth of Moses. Here we go. Deuteronomy 29. And listen to this. So we start in verse 29:1. And Moses called all Israel and said to them, You've seen all that Jehovah did before your eyes in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh and to all his servants. This is Moses, right? Notice it says, Moses called to all Israel. The great trials which your eyes have seen, the signs, those great wonders. Yet Jehovah has not given you a heart to perceive and eyes to see and ears to hear unto this day. And I've led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes are not worn old upon you. Your shoes not worn old upon your foot. You've not eaten, you have not eaten bread, neither have you drunk wine or strong drink, that you might know that I am Jehovah your God. That's Moses. Moses is speaking. Moses called all Israel. You've been with me. I've been with you in the wilderness. Your clothes hadn't worn out. Your shoes hadn't. And then on and on. And you've not eaten bread or drunk strength. That you might know that I am Jehovah your God. Never does it say, and then Jehovah said, this is the these words are coming out of the mouth of Moses. But Jehovah is with his mouth. The word comes on Moses, and he speaks the word of Jehovah in the middle of his sentence. Throughout the ages, Jehovah has sent his prophets. His prophets are referred to as servants. Over and over, there are texts which say, and I caused my servants to get up early in the morning, and I sent them to you day after day, and you rejected their message. The servants of Jehovah to the servant nation. It's a servant within the servant. Think of the suffering servant, which we'll go into in great detail. Most people have no idea what this is talking about. The idea that you have within the servant another servant. A lot of people look at this and they say, oh, look, the servant songs. Here, Isaiah 42, Isaiah 40, this. And they go through and they say, this is talking about Israel. Israel, my servant, Israel, my servant. But that's not all there is to it. Within Israel, the broader servant, there is another servant. And people who don't carefully search miss this. But these prophets, servants within the servant, are often ignored. They're often, their message is rejected over and over. God says, I raised them up from early morning, day after day they sent, but nobody listened. The prophets of Israel are servants. And even though the term is not, people don't like it, it's better almost to say Avad is a slave. They cannot choose another way. The prophets are slaves. If you prefer servant, that's okay, but they are slaves to Jehovah, to his will, to his word. Their message was the word of Jehovah, and their message was rejected. We have their words. We have their rejected messages. Look back at Deuteronomy 29. Deuteronomy 29. And in Deuteronomy 29, Moses says this. He says, let's see, I'm looking for, yet Jehovah has not given you a heart to perceive, verse 2 and 3, and eyes to see and ears to hear until this day. Jehovah has not given you a heart to know, literally. Eyes to see or ears to hear unto this day. My question is, what about now? Can we begin to know? Can we begin to see? And can we begin to hear? Jehovah's promise is that I will be with you. Isaiah 59:21 is a very interesting way to close this subject today. Isaiah 59:21 says this, "As for me, this is my covenant with them, says Jehovah, my spirit that is upon you, my words which I put in your mouth, shall not depart out of your mouth, nor out of the mouth of your seed, nor out of the mouth of your seed, says Jehovah, from henceforth and forever." And I believe that. What will it take for the message of the prophets to go to the heart? For us to have the ears to hear and the eyes to see? The prophets have spoken. Should we not listen? Join me next week for class 4 of our series on the prophets. And remember, Ehyeh Imcha, I will be with you, is what Jehovah has said. Shabbat shalom, Shavua tov.